That song perhaps well states what John chapter 6 is all about, where Jesus talks about being the bread of life, the bread that's come down from heaven, that if a man eats thereof, he would never hunger, you would never thirst. And in that last line of I'd rather have Jesus, it says, he's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead. And one of the things that we will see today is that Jesus is satisfying. In that line, it says, he's all that my hungering spirit needs. And that is exactly what this chapter is talking about. If you would make sure that you have located that in John chapter 6, that's where we'll be studying from again this morning in our time of hearing the Word of God. And I remind you of the importance of this time because it is a symbolic of or representative of what our attitude must be before the Lord and His Word. You sit there and listen quietly for the most part as the Word of God is proclaimed. I, as God's messenger, seeking to proclaim, thus says the Lord, the Word of the Lord to us, and that we are there to receive that Word. We are there to hear what God has to say, and from that Word we receive life. Jesus says that the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So as you sit there today, again, I want to encourage you to not waste this time, but please be engaged, be active in your listening. I would encourage you, as I did last week, to please make sure that you bring your Bibles to church. And then open your Bible up and follow along. Be engaged in the message as you are, as I am preaching and trying to work through a text. And now, the reason I say bring your Bibles to church, I know that many of you will look at the Bible on your phone. I'm not knocking that. I want you in your Bible. That's the main thing. But there is no substitute for feeling the pages of your Bible, for seeing the pages, the words on the page, and then also for seeing the context around a particular passage. That's something that you can't see on a screen. But if you have your Bible open, then you can see the context, and you can feel it, and you can hear the Word, and you can read the Word. So I just encourage you in that. As you continue in your walk with the Lord, seeking to know Him through His Word. In John chapter 6 last week, I'd like to review real quickly the outline that I went over with you to remind you of what we covered. And this is kind of how the chapter breaks down from verse 33 through 71, actually. We see three different things occurring. We see that Jesus proclaims life. We see that Jesus faces unbelief. And then we see that Jesus embraces the working of God. And then this happens over and over again in the sixth chapter. After we had gone through that, we asked a few questions. We asked this question, who gives life to the world? We see that Jesus, the bread of life, gives life to the world. How is the Son able to give life to the world? In verse 51, we saw that He gave His flesh for the life of the world. And then we asked, what kind of life is this? This is a not dying kind of life. It is a everlasting life. It is a forevermore kind of life that God gives us, that Jesus gives us when we come to Him. How can I have this life? In that, we saw several phrases. We saw things like come to and believe in the Son. We saw things that we're going to look at again today, eat my flesh and drink my blood, as Jesus said in the passage that we'll read here in just a moment. So how can you have this life? You have that life by coming to Jesus, receiving Him as the only and all satisfying Savior that He is. And then the fifth one was this, who will see and believe, come to believe in the Son and eat His flesh and drink His blood? Who will do that? We learned in this chapter that the people who do that is everyone that the Father gives to the Son. And we learned as well that no one can come to the Son unless the Father who sent Jesus draws him. This week, as I was looking back over some of this and was reminded of the word draws there in verse 44, you might glance at it and see that word draws. And it is a word that could mean drag. In Acts chapter 16, verse 19, that is how it is translated. When Paul and Silas were dragged by the people by the officials there in Philippi to the prison. So the Lord, in His work in our lives as lost sinners, draws us, drags us to Christ. It's what happens when we wake up one morning or we're sitting in church on one Sunday and we're hearing the Word preached, and before it had never meant anything to us at all. But then all of a sudden, we want to believe it. All of a sudden, it makes sense. All of a sudden, we have a longing for God. All of a sudden, we're interested in Jesus. I'll never forget very quickly. I hope he doesn't mind me sharing. Since he's not here, I'm going to go ahead and do it. But Bruce Boydston. I remember he was in rebellion against God from the first, 19 probably years of his life. And then he moved away and we didn't see much. And then he showed up one Sunday morning. He was out in the hallway and I went up to him. I said, "So you've been reading the Bible any?" He says, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, I have." And you could see a look in his face that I'd never seen before. And it was God's working. God drew Bruce Boydston just as He drew you to Jesus Christ, if you are indeed in Him. It's a beautiful thing. And then number 6 is, what is our responsibility? I summed up the chapter by saying this, is to believe in Jesus and proclaim life in Jesus while facing unbelief by embracing the working of God. We preach the gospel, we share Jesus with people, with those who are lost, and we understand that the Father is going to draw all that He desires to the Son to be saved. And yet we must preach the gospel. It is something that must occur, and that is our responsibility. I'd like to ask you to stand to your feet if you found John 6, and let's read. I'll begin at verse 53 and read as follows. I'm going to share with you 3 points from this passage and then 3 questions of application, or 3 points that we'll look at for application. I want to share with you from this that Jesus is serious. Number 2, Jesus is satisfying. And number 3, Jesus is speaking. In verse 53, the Bible says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him.'" Verse 57. "As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever." These things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Verse 60. "Therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying, who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this, He said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. And He said, 'Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father.'" Verse 66. "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered and said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil.' He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it is he who would betray Him, being one of the 12. May the Lord bless the reading of His word to our hearts, and may He as well bless the preaching of His word to our hearts. You may be seated. Number 1, Jesus is serious. In verses 53 through 58, we see that. Anybody who would say the kind of things that Jesus just said here must be serious. He's either serious or he's insane. But then again, you think about it, you can be serious but be insane. as well. To make some of the claims that he makes here. It's been said before, I think it was C.S. Lewis who originally said about Jesus was either a lunatic, he was a liar, or he is Lord. He's a lunatic in that he thought these things were true about himself, but they really were not. Or he was a liar, meaning that he said that these things were true, but he knew that they were not. Or number three is this, the third option is he's Lord. That he's really serious about what he says here in this passage. But as we look at that, we might need to ask the question, what, why, and how? What is it that Jesus said? And let's just reflect on this a little bit. Verse 53, follow along with me back through these first few verses. Jesus says, about middle ways, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood. Verse 54, whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood. Verse 55, for My flesh is food indeed and My blood is drink indeed. Verse 56, he who eats My flesh and drinks My blood. Verse 57, at the word so he who feeds on Me will live because of Me. Verse 58, the last line, he who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus here is, remember, this is the context of a great miracle that's occurred. The only sign or miracle that's found in all four of the Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus here takes that miracle or that sign that happens, and then he begins to teach from it. What happened here was, you remember that the people received the bread, and then they went following after Jesus because they wanted more bread. He exposed their reason, their motivation for following Him. He says, you didn't come because you saw the sign, you came because you got some bread. All right? So they had followed Him across the lake to get more bread. But then comes up the idea, or the historical fact that had occurred in the life of Israel, that Moses had given them bread from heaven. Actually, Jesus corrects them and says that, no, My Father gave the bread from heaven. It was the manna that had been received. And these people were looking for something along the same lines, that God would provide for their every need in that way. But Jesus comes, and what He's saying to them is this, that you think that your need is only a physical need, but I am here to supply a spiritual need for you. And if you're going to receive the spiritual sustenance that you need, then it comes only and strictly through Me. I am the one through whom you receive that. Now, that's kind of maybe the why. The comparison of the fathers who ate the manna, and in twice in this chapter it says, Jesus said, they are dead. So he's reminding them of the Old Testament account of the manna, but all those fathers died. And now he says, the bread from heaven has come. I have come down from heaven. The Father has sent Me. I am the bread of life, and if you eat of Me, you will not die. See the comparison? The physical, they received the bread and they died. The spiritual, you receive Christ and you will not die. Now, how does this happen? You might be asking yourself, how in the world am I going to eat Jesus? How in the world am I going to drink His blood? I want to show you something that is emphasized in this chapter. All right? If you would please look at verse 35. And then we'll just scan a few verses here very quickly. Verse 35. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger. He who believes in Me shall never thirst. So we see coming to Jesus. We see believing in Jesus. Verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen Me, yet you do not believe. All right? Verse 40 now. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. We see something common in all of these. It's believing in Jesus. It's believing in the Son. Verse 47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in Me has everlasting life. Verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. You see, verse 64 comes up right after Jesus had said all this about eating My flesh and drinking My blood. And yet, then He points out here in verse 64, He says, but there are some of you who do not believe. In other words, it's like there's some of them who will not come to the table and dine. There are some who will not come by faith and feast upon Jesus to find the satisfaction that they can only find in Him. And then in verse 68, Peter had gotten it right, because he sums it up and he says in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." In verse 69, "Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So how do you eat the flesh of Jesus? How do you drink the blood of Jesus? You do that through believing in Jesus. It is a transaction. It is a meal that takes place through faith in who He is. We come to Him realizing that He alone has life. And if we're not trusting Him, if we are not receiving Him, then we are not going to be able to have life. How does this work out in the New Testament church today? I want to ask you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's talk very quickly about the Lord's Supper. Because when we read this in John chapter 6, we maybe even think about the Lord's Supper, communion, something that we do every first Sunday here at New Life. And the two elements of communion are the bread and the cup. And in the bread, it is the body of Jesus. In the cup, it is the blood of Jesus. Now, I'll talk about that again in just a second. If you look at verse 23, we often read this before we take the Lord's Supper. Everybody follow along. If you haven't found that, please look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. "For I received from the Lord," this is Paul's account of what he had received from the Lord. It's very similar to that which is found in the Gospels. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Now, there are some views of the Lord's Supper, communion, or the Eucharist that say or believe that when they take the Lord's Supper, when they take the bread and they take the cup, and as the people receive that, then it truly becomes the flesh of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. It looks like bread and it looks like wine, but it's not actually. It is actually the flesh and the blood of Jesus. I think the Catholic Church believes that. You could look at some others who believe that when they take the Lord's Supper, it's bread and it's juice or wine, but it is also truly the flesh of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. There are some other churches that would hold that view. When we take the Lord's Supper, we do not believe that it is literally becomes the blood, the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. But we do believe that it is an element, the two elements that cause us to be able to remember the Lord's death. And in taking it, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. You see, what we are doing in essence is this. It is symbolic of this passage. Because that passage says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." We too, on first Sundays when we take the Lord's Supper, we are saying, "Lord, without your body and without your blood, without your substitutionary work on the cross, standing in our place, dying for me, and without your blood that was shed for the remission of my sins, without you, Jesus, I do not have life." So we take that supper as an ordinance that's been given by the Lord to His church, because we must. He has told us to, and we believe that it's only in Christ and in Him alone that we have everlasting life. The second thing, if you would turn back to John chapter 6, is that Jesus, in His being very serious here, says that we will not die. And I'll go ahead and go to the second point, because I can tell already that I'm going to run out of time real quick on this. Jesus is serious, but Jesus is satisfying. By the way, going back to the thing about being insane, you could look at Acts chapter 5 and you could see that, there were two people, Thaddeus and I think it was Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but two false prophets who came claiming to be somebody. But yet they died and their followings went away. It's not that way with Jesus. You see, Jesus wasn't some guy who just had some high ideas and who was insane, saying all kinds of radical things, just trying to get people to come follow him. As a matter of fact, Jesus didn't say things to try to get people to come follow him. If you notice in this chapter, it actually gets more and more difficult for people to come follow him. He knows that everybody that the Father gives him will come to him and believe in him. So Jesus wasn't off his rocker. He wasn't insane. He was serious, and he backed that up by doing things like feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So Jesus is satisfying. It means that Jesus is satisfying now, and he's satisfying in this life, and he's satisfying in the next life. You notice here, if you look back at verses 53 through 58, we see things like this in chapter 6, verse 54. You have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We see in verse 58, he who feeds on me will live because of me. Or that was verse 57. In verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as our fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. See, Jesus is satisfying. He said earlier in the chapter that if you eat this bread that came down from heaven, you'll never hunger again and you'll never thirst again. So Jesus in John 10:10 said that he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. He gave several I am statements in the Gospel of John, 7 of them at least, as a matter of fact, where he's really saying the same thing over and over again, that he is the way. He is the one. He is the only person that an individual can find life in. You see, John the Baptist, when he was in prison, before he was beheaded, he asked the question, are you the one or do we need to look for another? And then Jesus answered the question. And sometimes maybe you have thought that. Is Jesus the one or do we need to look for somebody else? The Jews are still looking for somebody else. They're still looking for the Messiah to come. But if you've received Christ, if you're in Him, if you've eaten His flesh and if you've drank His blood by faith, then you know that you don't need to look for anybody else. That Jesus Christ, the living Word, is all-satisfying and all-sufficient. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John tells us why he wrote this book, why he wrote this gospel. He says there in verse 31 of the 20th chapter, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You see, the manna in the Old Testament was not able to satisfy eternally or sustain eternally or even physically. Now, I want to say something very quickly. There's been a lot of talk in recent weeks in Christendom about Christian leaders who have left the faith. We've talked about it a little bit here. Even this past week, there was an associate pastor, from what I understand, I don't know a lot about it, who committed suicide. And there's just a lot of things happening among church leaders that's, I guess, kind of negative. And here's what we need to know. It doesn't matter who leaves the faith. It doesn't change the faith. It doesn't change what the gospel is. It doesn't change what Jesus said about himself in these chapters here in the Gospel of John or anywhere else. Jesus is Lord. And it doesn't matter who leaves, who comes, or who goes. He is Lord. So Jesus changes our lives now, But Jesus also changes our life in the next life. If you'll turn back, maybe you're still there in John chapter 6. You see, Jesus is going to raise us up eternally. Do you all remember how often that's quoted or how often Jesus points that out in this chapter? There's going to be a resurrection one day. There's going to be a day when those who sleep in the Lord are raised. You may be asking the question, how can Jesus say that you'll never die? Because obviously Christians have died. Obviously, the Apostle Paul had his head cut off. He died. Peter was crucified upside down. Many, many people have died at the stake, were burned at the stake because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. All sorts of different ways that people died. But the reality of it is this. In the New Testament, if you're a Christian, then you don't die, you sleep. And you could look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We see that we sleep in the Lord. And that there's going to come a day after our rest or our sleep in the Lord that when He returns, our body is going to be raised up from the dead. So Jesus gives us a body that will last for all of eternity. I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll show you one of these examples. 1 Corinthians 15. I think we can pick up at verse 15. Well, no, we won't do that. We'll start at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Yes, in verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact He did not rise. Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Notice this in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. You see, what Jesus is reminding us of is that you do not have hope only in this life when it comes to Jesus Christ, when it comes to the bread of life. But the bread of life gives you hope for eternity. It gives you hope for eternal life, a life that does not die, a life that is forevermore. So it is satisfaction now and in the next life. Number three is this. Jesus is speaking. All right. Now I'm going to summarize this and I'm going to go to our points of application. You see Jesus is speaking in verses 58 through 71. In particular, the passage that I'll point out to you is this, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. Jesus, through His Word, is presently, currently speaking. Okay? Just like Jesus is presently, currently serious about what He says in verse chapter 6, just like He is satisfying right now for those who come to Him in faith, He is also speaking right now. And you need to realize that if you're out there searching for life, or if you want to be able to tell others how to find life, then what do? You tell them about Jesus, and you tell them what Jesus has said about Himself, what the Word of God says. Points of application number one is this. Eat the bread from heaven. How do we eat the bread from heaven? Believe. Believe. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. You can see the loaf of bread sitting there. You can smell the loaf of bread. You can hear others talk about how great the loaf of bread is. But if you don't receive it and eat it, then it will do you no good for life. And that's what Jesus is saying. When you hear the word, you must receive it with faith, believing. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. And then in Acts 16, I think about the Philippian jailer, where he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And the Apostle Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Number two is get serious about Jesus. I'm giving you three B's here, and that is baptism. You may say, "Man, that's a real stretch for this passage. Why in the world would you have baptism in here in John chapter 6? I want us to think about this, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to simply show you some passages from the New Testament. The first one is this, Matthew 28, verse 19. "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father." Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 39. "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to as many as are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" You see that right there? Peter's confidence was in the working of God. You see the end of it? "For as many as the Lord our God will call." Next one is this in Acts chapter 8. The Ethiopian eunuch. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture preached Jesus to him. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' In the preaching of Jesus to the eunuch from Isaiah 53, the eunuch came away from that preaching of Jesus saying, 'Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" You see, that John's purpose was accomplished. In John 20, 31, Jesus was preached and the eunuch believed. The next one is this, Acts 22, 16. It says, "And now, why are you waiting?" That's Ananias saying that to Paul. Isn't that a great question? And it's maybe a question that some of you who have heard the gospel so often need to ask yourselves, "Why am I waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, these passages about baptism are showing the seriousness with which the people took the gospel. For a Jew, in Acts chapter 2, to be baptized, he was cutting himself off from his family and from the synagogue. He was saying, I move away from belief in Judaism that does not believe that Christ is the Messiah, and I believe in Jesus the Christ. It meant something to them, and it meant a seriousness with which they were taking the gospel. Some of us need to get serious about Jesus because Jesus was serious about what He said. Trusting completely in Him. Next is this, Romans 8, 4. "Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Galatians 3, 26 through 27, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Colossians 2, 12, "Buried with Him in baptism." I read this one a little slower on purpose. Pay attention to it. "Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." John 6. They said, "What must we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus said, "The work of God is that you believe on the One whom He has sent." And in our baptism, we're saying, "Lord, I believe that the resurrection, that the death, burial, and resurrection is enough to save me, and that I have been saved through faith in that work that Jesus has accomplished. And just as Christ was buried, I am buried with Him, and I am raised not to live the way I've always lived, but to live in newness of life, living to the Father." Number three, don't miss a meal. Bible. Belief, baptism, Bible. The Spirit of Christ, 1 Peter 1:12, was in the prophets, testifying of the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow. Church, it is in this book, through the words of this book, which are the words of Christ, that we find life and that we will continue to find life as we know the bread of life more and more and more intimately, and we feast on Him through His Word. Would you join me in prayer? Perhaps today you need to take Jesus more serious. You've kind of been skirting around what your responsibility is in believing, in obeying, and being baptized. And maybe today you want to say, you know what, it's time. I don't need to wait any longer. Maybe today you need to recommit yourself to being in the Bible, studying the Word of God, and getting to know Jesus more intimately, feasting on Him, being fed. Job 23:12, Job said, I treasure the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. May it be so for us. Or maybe today you need to believe for the first time. You need to believe this message that perhaps you've heard a million times, but today you want to believe it. I invite you, in any of these three areas that the Lord may be working in your life, to obey how He is directing you today. Father, thank You for Your Word. Bless it, Lord. Let it accomplish every purpose that You have for it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.